All right, we come to Acts chapter 4, verse 17. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the religious leaders are up to their usual activity, trying to intimidate the apostles into not talking about Jesus Christ. But it's not working, and it won't work. But they say in verse 17, but so that it spread no further, meaning the message of Jesus, spread no further among the people, let us strictly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Now, these religious leaders have it completely backwards. Spiritual leaders are called by God to put a stop to error in order to protect the people that they serve from false doctrine. In this case, the leaders attempted to put a stop to truth in order to protect themselves from losing popularity. They didn't want God's word proclaimed because they didn't want the popularity of Christ to spread. See, the more popular Jesus is, the less popular they are. They don't care about God. 18, and they called them back and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. In other words, don't ever talk about Jesus again. We forbid you to teach that Jesus is the Son of God. You cannot say that we killed God's Son and that the Father raised him from the dead. You can't talk about any of those things. It is bad to reject Jesus Christ, which is what they have done. It is even worse to prevent others from hearing the message of Christ, which is what they are trying to do. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than to God, judge ye. In other words, you guys figure it out. Should we obey you or God? Should we obey the one who made us and sustains us and is able to save us from hell? Or should we obey some no-account, Christ-rejecting, truth-rejecting sinner who's going to burn in hell if they don't repent? Who do you think we should listen to? And if they can't figure out the answer to that question, then anything else that Peter says won't convince them either. 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we have no choice but to preach Jesus. We have no choice. We have to talk about Jesus. We have to tell the world that he is the Son of God. We have to tell the world that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. We have to tell the world that there's no way to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus commanded them to preach the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is compelling them to preach the Word of God. And they would be miserable if they didn't. Besides, the stakes are too high and the consequences too severe for Christians to not speak the truth and follow the way of truth, no matter what happens to us as a result. 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing for which they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which had been done. For the man on whom this miracle of healing was shown was over 40 years old. The religious leaders wanted to punish the apostles, but they were cowards. They were politicians. They were not statesmen. They would only do what the majority of the people approved of because they were people pleasers. Now, in this case, their cowardice happened to work out well because it kept them from doing something bad to the apostles. And so they appeared to take a righteous stand. But you know, sometimes politicians appear to be morally upright, but really they are not. They're just riding a wave of public opinion that happens to be the right opinion this particular time. And many times, when that public opinion changes, those political reeds shaken in the wind go right along with what is popular. 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And it doesn't say this, but I'll bet you that those apostles were thrilled to report that they told the religious leaders about Jesus, because they could stand up in front of the other disciples and they could pronounce the fact that they had not been intimidated by those who could have put them to death. They were not intimidated because Jesus said, "Fear not those who can only kill the body but can do no more." 24. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." They lifted their voices when they prayed. In other words, they prayed out loud. Thinking a prayer is good, but it's better, if possible, to speak our prayers, because talking helps maintain focus. 27, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" The sinful world hated Jesus, which is why they couldn't wait to nail him to the cross. They raged. And the rage didn't stop until he was dead. But as this verse suggests, their rage against Jesus was useless. It was a vain thing. It was a waste of time to think that killing Jesus could defeat God and stop the word of God from being true. 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. What a bunch of fools. The authority, the power of the human rulers who demanded the execution of Jesus has gone to their head. It filled them with arrogance. They fought against God when they fought against Christ, and to fight against God is to live on the edge of damnation, because God wins every single time. 27, for truly against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel had gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants. Well, let's stop right there for a second. Notice how even the worst sins of the worst sinners doesn't operate outside the realm of God's sovereignty. Look at 27 again. For truly against thy holy child, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, had gathered together, that's the sin, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That's the sovereignty of God. So again, I say, even the worst sins of the worst sinners doesn't operate outside the realm of God's sovereignty. The worst sin ever committed was murdering the Son of God, and yet God, through his providence, used it to bring about the salvation of man. I carry that principle over into your life today. Anything bad that happens to you as a Christian has to be okayed by God first. And when he okays something bad, it's not going to result in permanent damage to you. The result is always long-term spiritual good. People say, why does God allow bad things happen to his people? Answer, in order to bring about a greater good. 21. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. I love this. Notice they didn't pray for the persecution to stop. They wouldn't bother praying that because Jesus had warned, in the world you will have tribulation. So instead of praying that the persecution would stop, they prayed for boldness, for courage, to endure whatever trouble may come their way. They get specific in verse 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So they're asking God to not only give them boldness, but to confirm the message of Jesus with miracles. 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And that's what's going to happen when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be in control of you, and the Holy Spirit will speak the word that he inspired with boldness through you. And that's when people get saved. And that's when the saved and the lost are both brought under conviction when they've done something wrong. And that's when the saved are blessed and encouraged through the word of God when they have done something right. It's all the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's very important to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, God answered their prayer for boldness right on the spot. They prayed for boldness, and he filled them with the Holy Spirit. He gave them the boldness. And spiritual boldness can only come from spending time with Jesus in prayer and being filled with the Holy Ghost. The more we pray, the more bold we will be for Jesus. 32. And the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So again, we see that everyone was sharing because everyone was close to God. And when we're close to God, we understand that everything that we have is from him and belongs to him. And when we're close to God, we understand that the things that we have should be shared with anyone who has a need. 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So he answered that prayer too. They're doing miracles left and right to back up the message. 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And it says in verse 37, they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so we see the unselfishness in the early Christians. And you know, the apostles did not make a rule forcing all Christians to sell everything they had and share it equally. The selling and the sharing was done out of kindness and devotion to Christ. It was done because it's what the Holy Spirit wanted those Christians to do. So these verses are not a divine mandate for communism or socialism. They illustrate the unselfishness of those who are filled with the Spirit of God. 36. And Joseph, who was surnamed by the apostles Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the Holy Spirit gives one example of somebody who did this, and it was Barnabas. He had this gift of encouragement, as we're going to see a little later on in this book. Barnabas was extra patient with people, and all of us need someone like Barnabas sometimes, don't we? Someone who will still like us even after we have really messed up. It's a wonderful Christian virtue, and every Christian should practice it.